God's people need God's word. David was God's man. He said, your word is a lamp. He said, your word is food for me. Your word is like water to me. I need that. I starve. I thirst for it right now. I long for it. God's people need God's word. Of course, the people that don't know God need God's word, but it's a different application there, because there's a concept here of God's people. You have said, I identify with him, with his death, with his burial, with his resurrection, with his word, with his covenant. I want to be close to him. And how do you get close? You read the word. You study the word. I don't mean a drive-by for an hour and 15 minutes on a Sunday morning. I don't mean just to close your eyes and hear, but I mean loving God's word. What's God's word saying? What is it saying? This isn't an Evelyn Wood class. Don't try to read it as fast as you can, but read something, chew on a phrase, chew on a verse, read it in another translation and look at it, because God's people need God's word. Over and over again today. Today, my subtitle is something that you might understand, because this situation with David, it seems to be repeating itself over and over. This train left the station when Nathan came in and pronounced, here's what's going to happen to you because you took somebody else's wife. God's going to forgive you, but it's going to be a miserable trip along the way right now. And things started happening, one thing after another. And Sonny didn't dream it up, but I think David did. You know, the beat goes on. The beat goes on. Drum keep pounding, rhythm to the brain. What a talented writer he was. What a producer he was. Years and years ago, back in the it would be the late 70s or early 80s when we were doing Monday through Friday television programs, and I was at the little studio in WGNO 26, and I was doing some producing some things, working on some things there, and all of a sudden the guy said, we got to close down early, got some people coming in to make a public service announcement here. Who is it? Sonny and Cher are coming in here. And they were in the blue room, and they were back on that again, and they were coming back, and right before the TV show came on there, and one guy and Sonny and Cher came walking in. So we're doing our little church show, and they're standing there on the side, whatever. And they couldn't have been more kind, both of them. Both of them couldn't have been more kind. And the manager, so we start talking, we start visiting, and they're in the blue room. And so they said, well, come down and see us. Well, I said, I can't tell any Christians that I'm going down there. But so I went down there that night, and I went to the door, and here I am by myself. And the maitre d' is looking at me like, you know, you're not cool enough to get in here. And I said, excuse me, I am so-and-so. And who left? I said, Sonny and Cher. They left my name, and sure enough, I walk in there. They put me down front. They do the whole show. When it's over, I get called to the side. Hey, come in the kitchen. They want to say hi to you over there. And here I am standing there. You know, they say we're young, but we don't know. And I'm thinking, man, this is way cool. Sonny wrote those words. The beat goes on. Drum keep pounding. David wrote those words, though, originally. Sonny stole them from David, because over and over, David just said, the beat goes, I can't get ahead. How many of you can't get ahead? That's where David is right now. Well, last week, I didn't mean to tell that story, but it just kind of popped out. In 2 Samuel 18 last week, you know the story. Absalom was the one, and it's probably not even going to be up there, and let me just kind of remind you of it. He was the son that was going to lead the insurrection, and you remember the story that he killed his brother, who logically should have been the new king, but he took him out, which consolidated his power. Well, the war is going on. Ahithophel, the guy that was talking in his ear, the guy who was David's great counselor, who deserted David, he's giving him advice. Well, when he finds out it's gone south, he goes out and he kills himself. Well, there's a big, big battle now, and David's people are going after, and during the battle, Absalom happened to come upon some of David's men. He tries to escape. Now, remember, they were going through this forest, and in the translation last week, I read, many thousands more died in the forest and the treachery of the terrain and the branches and in the thickets and things like that. More died in the forest or by accident on rocks and things than actually by the sword that week. Well, it says he's on a mule. That's one thing right there. He's on a mule, and he rode beneath the thick branches of a great tree. His hair got caught in a tree. His hair got caught, and this is where we left it last week. But the real key to all of it wasn't that his hair got caught in the tree, but the mule kept moving. The mule kept moving. I'm gonna tell you something too. You get on the wrong mule, you'll be left dangling. You get on the wrong thing. You ride the wrong thing. You join yourself to the wrong thing, and you're going to get caught up in something you didn't intend to get caught up in. This hair was beautiful. It was big. It was 5 pounds by the time they cut it twice a year, and it was beautiful, and he loved it. Now, I don't know. Maybe the panic took in. I'm thinking if he's hanging there, grab your knife, do something, you know. I don't know. But it's the panic where you can't think. You got it? And there he was. So one of David's men saw him, and he saw what happened. And he goes to Joab. You know Joab. Joab's chasing him. He said, I saw Absalom dangling from a tree. Well, Joab says to him, well, why didn't you kill him? Well, if you will remember, showing the love, even after all the hell he put him through, all the love, the father love that David had. You remember that story? And he said, look, I'd have given you 10 pieces of silver, and I'd have given you a hero's belt if you'd have taken him out. And the guy said, don't you remember, though? I'm not going to kill the king's son. Don't you remember what the king said? He said, I wouldn't do it for 1,000 pieces of silver. He said, we heard the king say. He said, and the king said this last, when we read it last week, he said, for my sake, spare young Absalom. Yeah, he was a mean kid. He had created a lot of problems there. But he referred to him as a father always will, young Absalom. Tyler says, don't kiss me. I'm kissing you on the cheek when I tell you bye. Don't hug me. You know how, don't hug. No, you all do that. It's always something that you'll see there. He said, please don't do it. Well, he said in chapter 18, verse 5, for my sake, deal gently. What a heart for young Absalom. So the soldiers were afraid to touch him. But Joab, you know who he was and his personality and his temper. He was flying. He'd love to. He'd cut the ear off if he'd have been with Jesus, but he'd have done it for himself. Verse 14 in chapter 18, it says, enough of this nonsense, Joab said. Then he took 3 daggers and he plunged them into Absalom's heart as he dangled, still alive, in the great tree. Then 10 of Joab's armor bearers surrounded Absalom and finished him off. The story says later on in the chapter that Joab then blew the ram's horn. The men returned to the army of Israel. They threw Absalom's body into a deep pit in the forest. They piled stones over him, and all of Israel fled to their home. Stop right there. Remember throughout whatever battle it was, and even when they were trying to live in deception, when Absalom was trying to get his kingdom established, you know, and they said, blow the horn, even though he's not fully in charge. That will make them think that he's in charge. The blowing of the horn said, somebody gave the order. This is where we gather. This is the sound. So again, Joab says, blow those horns right now. The word says that during his lifetime, Absalom built a monument to himself in the king's valley. He said, I have no son to carry my name. He named the monument after himself. Well, the story goes on in chapter 18. And in chapter 18, the story goes that Zadok, one of the priests, one of the warriors, his son wanted to tell David the news. You know, there's always somebody wanting to tell the news. There's always somebody loving to tell you. Don't you know some folk that just love to give you the news? Or when you get something, they'll say, oh, I knew that already. You know that? There's always somebody that loves to be the news giver, the news taker there. There are a few in churches. Oh, my Lord, I see some of their faces right now, being a little kid, man. They were the news people there. And so he said, let me run to the king with the good news that the Lord has rescued him from his enemies. He's a kid. He's not thinking right. No, Joab said, it's not going to be good news for the king. He said, but you can be my messenger another time, but not today. So Joab goes to another man. Now, if you want to follow along, it's not up there, but I'm in verse 21 of chapter 18. So Joab says to a man from Ethiopia, go tell the king what you've seen. The man ran off. But this kid continues to plead with Joab. Whatever happens, please let me go too. He just really wanted to be, he was eager, you know. Why should you go, son? There'll be no reward for you. Yeah, but let me go anyway. Finally, he says, all right, go ahead. So what happened is the boy took a less demanding route, and he ran on ahead and got ahead of the Ethiopian that had gone another route that way. So what happened was, here's David sitting out on the porch. He's waiting for a report. He's looking there, and all of a sudden he could see people coming a little bit closer there. And the guy said, this looks like Zadok's son that's running. So finally, I think it's in verse 28, he cries out to the king, and he says to the king, everything is all right. And it said he bowed before the king, his face to the ground. Praise the Lord God. He's handed over the rebels who dared to stand against my lord king. Well, in verse 29, 18:29, here's what happens. David says, and here it is on your screen. What about young Absalom? He demanded. Again, calling him young Absalom. Is he all right? Ahimaaz replied. Well, when Joab, here's how you know he's a kid. And he's looking at David's face. And David's probably towering over him, and he's remembering what had been told him before, and all of a sudden his eagerness turns to fear. Why? This is a kid. He said, Joab told me to come, and there was a lot of commotion going on. In other words, he took a big gulp. Yeah, there was so much going on, I really didn't know what was happening. So he chickens out when he gets there. Finally, the man from Ethiopia arrived, and he says, I've got good news. The Lord has rescued you from all who rebelled against you. So in verse 32, here's the story. Here it picks up. He said, what about young Absalom? Is he all right? The Ethiopian replied, may all your enemies, and this is the way he answered, may all your enemies, my lord king, both now and the future, share the fate of that young man. Boy, is that a sentence? That's when you'd like to write 20 instead of saying, he's dead, he's gone, he's been killed, but he lays out, he's trying to paint it because I think he knows what the kickback's coming. David was overcome with emotion. He goes up to his room over the gate where he burst into tears. And as he went, he cried, oh, my son. Listen, this is so gut-wrenching, man. My son Absalom, my son, if only I had died instead of you. Do you see the father love? Do you see the parallel story of God and God's love? Willing to take the place of one who had violated him? He said, I've only died, oh, Absalom, my son. Just gut-wrenching. Can you hear that? By the way, both Absalom and Ahithophel both hung on trees. They hung in trees, both of them. In the culture, which we will even study more next week most likely, hanging a body on a tree said that dead one, the deceased one, had been cursed by God. You remember what the word says? Cursed are everyone those who hang on a tree. But Absalom was such a nice guy. The lesson is don't be deceived. They both died a death that the people walking by said their death has been cursed. They're cursed. Don't be deceived. I used a statement. Linda asked me about it while we were driving home because I went by it pretty quick. So I put it back in right now. We live in a time right now where things are screwy on every level right now, and we get words like tolerance and inclusion mixed up with love, with accountability, and we live in a time right now. But you just need to, if you're just nice to everybody, they're just nice to everybody. But if you're not a child of God, it doesn't end well. You don't have to go beat the drum going down the street, but love, you have to know that. And there's a lot of people, especially church people, you got to be nice all the time. You got to be nice. Cody Leibolt wrote this statement, niceness as holiness is a great deception of our time. And that's holding the door open for hundreds of other deceptions. Niceness means we'll tolerate anything. There's a difference between toleration, inclusion, and things like that. What do you mean? Well, David sinned, so why didn't God kill David like Absalom? First off, David sinned against himself. David repented before God like a man of God. He made not only amends in the natural, he made amends to God Almighty as he served God. On the other hand, Absalom sinned against God himself. He led an insurrection against God and his man. Many followed because of what Absalom did, and they were contaminated. You got the difference there? David bore the stigma. David paid a penalty even in the future, but God loved him and God forgave him. There's no sign of even after David brought Absalom back that there was a spirit of repentance there. When he sinned against God, and not only did he do that, when you see the army that he attracted, he brought hundreds and hundreds who followed along and were contaminated. You know, they don't tell the story, and I've seen this in churches all around the world, not just in this, but all around the world. You see somebody, or even in a family, somebody letting a family get out of sorts and they get out in left field. I've seen it with family, especially when the dad of the house gets out of sorts with God or gets real crazy and gets way out there in left field, as grandma used to say, a lost ball in tall weeds out there. And there's a problem there, and there's an anger thing that happens. There's a kickback. When little children see that, and they develop and they kick that same anger. Down the road, the man or the person that originally was the offended party says, I need to get my life right. They get their life right, but the damage that had been done to the younger children in the family because of foolish words that had been said in front of them, that's the problem, and they get contaminated. That's not a problem either. He's got to call a baseball game in 45 minutes, all right? So he's not offended. And do you see the difference there, though? Because of the deception there, Absalom was dealt with, but imagine the people he contaminated in the process. Many of them came back. Some of them still had a hard time, and you're going to see the confrontation that continues in just a few minutes from right now. That's a great story. He did not repent. My heart goes out to David. My heart goes out to David. The father part, I understand that. But my heart goes out to David, and it's really the way God feels for us. You know the story. How often, Jerusalem, would I gather you unto me, but you would not do it. So many parallels, especially at this season. Spurgeon said it this way. He said, it would be wiser to sympathize as far as we can with someone than to sit in judgment of a case which has never been our own. Watch how we judge. Somebody said, what's the old statement? You don't judge anybody until you do what? Walk how far? Walk them out, and somebody said, yeah, and not only that, just remember, if you still want to say something, you're now a mile away, and you have new shoes. But read that word there. If you've not been through that, watch how you're critical of someone who is suffering and going through some things there, because this is a characteristic that Joab did not really have. Because in chapter 19 opens with a bang. Now, David is weeping. He's crying. Everybody sees it. They know. Soon the word reached Joab that the king was weeping and mourning for Absalom. All the people could hear his deep grief for his son. The joy of that day's victory had turned into deep sadness. So they quietly crept back into town that day as though they were ashamed and had deserted the battle, which they had won. God had given them a great victory. The king covered his face with his hands and he kept on crying, oh my son Absalom, Absalom, oh my son. There had been a victory, but victory had been lost in the process because he lost his son. And even at this point in time, loyalty confusions are cropping up in the kingdom. And you're going to see that in just a few minutes. So Joab goes to the king's room. And here's what he said to him. Man, we saved your life today. He's indignant. We've saved your life today. We've saved the lives of your sons, your daughters, your wives, your concubines. Yet you act like this. You make us making us feel ashamed of ourselves. And then he actually goes even further. He said, you seem to love those who hate you more than those who love you. Now, this was tough love. And you made it clear today. You made it clear to all of us, we mean nothing to you. It seems as if Absalom had lived and all of us would have died, you would have been pleased. He's trying to tell him, you're sending mixed signals right now. You need to go out there and congratulate your troops. I swear to the Lord, if you don't go out, not a single one of them will remain here tonight. Then you will be worse off than ever before. All right, there's a couple lessons right here in this encounter. A couple lessons. Number one, as a leader, whether it's a parent, whether it's a leader in a business, or whatever it is, there sometimes you just have to suck it up, eat it, and walk out there. Walk out there and lead, even though you're hurting sometimes. You think I feel great every time I have to stand back here, but there is a point in time that you have to stand up and say, the clock says I got to do it. I'm going to do it. Here's what it says. And while you're in the middle of that, God helps you. You feel better. You feel strong. Things start coming to you that are not on your notes, and God quickens that thing right now. And the minute you're done, sometimes that jumps right back on you. But that's your lot. That's what you carry. The responsibility you carry. As in a house, you moms, the responsibility you carry, it's overwhelming at times, and you can't just retreat. Sometimes we feel like we want to just climb in the potato chip bag and retreat, but we can't. And there we have vacation days, but you can't live our lives that way. Do we understand? We can't live our lives that day. We all have those times, and that's why God gave us this time where we should be taking some time off. We should be refreshing. We should be getting our rest. We should be doing all the things. And God put that in us to do those things right now. But you can't quit. You can't quit. Somebody said in the wedding vows, they need to add one line. for the woman to say, and I realize that for every day for the rest of my life, I'm going to have to figure out what you're going to eat that night. But you still got to do it. You still got to do it. So he's telling, this is very good advice. It's good leadership advice. However, and God will use, sometimes God will use a goofy vessel to get something to you. Okay? He'll use a platform that's a little, that you might not really, but you need to listen sometimes. Sometimes when you go away, you hear it right now. I wrote it this way. Joab gave him good advice, but he delivered it with an awful motive and a bad attitude. Here's the way I would say. I'd give Joab a 9 on content and a 2 on form. You got it? Because at the same time, he is reestablished, because you know he's the mover, the shaker. He's the climber. So he's always going to come out looking good in the situation. And he probably gave it his advice loud enough that other people could hear him. You understand that right now. So the king goes out, it says. He went to the town gate. And all the Israelites who had, by the way, all the Israelites who had supported Absalom had fled, okay? And finally the word starts creeping around. Hey, look, Absalom's dead. Why don't we ask David to come back? Why don't we do that? My goodness, he said, these are our relatives. This is our tribe. These are our people. This is our flesh and blood. It's time to welcome back the king. So David goes to a guy. This is in verse 13 of your following chapter 19 with me. And David goes and tells Amasa. Now, you remember who Amasa was, and we'll go back to him in a few minutes. And he was really one of his relatives, but he had followed Absalom. So David, in his love, goes back to his relative. He's trying to reaffirm him, like when he welcomed Absalom back. He's trying to send the thing. Forgiveness is in the house right now. So he goes to him, since you are my flesh and blood, like Joab also, but they're competitors, may God strike me, even kill me, if I don't appoint you as the commander of my army in its place. So he convinced all the men of Judah, and they responded unanimously, and they said, return to us and bring back all who are with you. So the kindness tour continues. David returns to Jerusalem, and along the way, this is where I told you where you could write the story of unusual friends. This is kind of fun because I'm going to tell these two stories. So verse 15 says the king started back to Jerusalem. He runs into a guy named Shimei. He hurried across to welcome David. Also, Ziba was there. Remember the chief servant of Saul that worked with Mephibosheth? And right as the king was to cross the river, it said Shimei fell down before the king. I got to know there were some real tears. These are two guys we look at. But in verse 19, let me remind you something right now. He said, my Lord, please forgive me. Forget the terrible thing your servant did. Now, he knows the guy he hitched his wagon to is gone. He knows that the chances for him are gone right there. The terrible thing your servant did when you left Jerusalem, may the king put out of his mind and how much I sinned. That's why I've come here today. I want to be the very first person in all of Israel to greet the king. Stop here. Do you know who this guy was? Remember when the word came, David, Absalom has a big army. You need to get out of town. You remember that? Okay. All right. David's already having a bad day there. Then he gets there and he tells the guy that's carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Remember what he told him? Go back to town with it. All right. Then remember it tells the story? And he's walking up and he's crying the whole time. And he's weeping. Well, they get up the next day and they start to cry. And all of a sudden they come to a guy on the side of the road. He's throwing rocks. He's insulting him. He's telling your mama jokes. He's doing everything. He's calling him everything. He is saying things to him to insult him. You have killed Saul's people. You did not serve Saul. And he spoke and he cursed at him. He ridiculed. And it said he would follow him. And that's this guy. He got religion, y'all. God spoke to him. He realized that if he didn't repent and do it real fast, David was going to come back and he was going to settle the books. But David was in a different zone right now. He says, please, please, please. And there's just two lines. There's just two lines in the last part of that I want to say to you. He's expecting David to do like this. Drop his hand and get him killed. There's two lines here. And David says this. This is not a day. Look it up there. This is not a day for execution. Your life will be spared. He's a leader, isn't he? He's a leader. How many of you would I'll spare your life, but you're gonna live out in the woods. But he said, this is not the day. And by the way, if you're leading a house, if you're leading a business, if you're leading yourself, you know, especially guys thinking you're always the executioner, you know. There sometimes you gotta feel some things. You gotta be smooth. You gotta be fluid in your movement. Sometimes you drop the hammer, other times you don't. Other times when you should do it, you don't do it. And you're back and forth, and you're asking God to lead you. He said, isn't that a good word right there? That guy had done everything to him. This is not the day for execution. So again, all right, here's what happens. Remember, Ziba was there. And then next, Mephibosheth shows up in verse 24. Now, remember him? You got two guys that are showing up. Mephibosheth shows up because Ziba is nearby, and it's his servant. Now, I'm just going to tell the story real quick. Do you remember that when David was leaving, that Ziba came to him, and David said, well, where is Mephibosheth? Remember that? He said he didn't want to come today. He wanted to get his son. Well, it turns out that Ziba had not told the truth. He misrepresented the story to him. He did not tell that. He said, my lord, my king, Ziba deceived me. He has slandered me by saying that I refused to come. And that's not true. That's not true. And David is still in this healing thing. And he finally says, look, man, let's just stop right here. He said, I'm going to give him a place. I'm going to give you a place. David believed the sincere heart of Mephibosheth when he came to talk to him. But again, he's on this, this kindness is working in him because God has forgiven him so much. So he's spoken forgiveness to a guy that was throwing rocks at him. He has forgiven Ziba for what he has done. He's forgiven Mephibosheth. Then you got this other guy by the name of, I almost called him Barzini, Barzilla of Gilead. He came down to meet the king. Now this guy was an older man. He was 80 years old, it said, but he was rich. He was rich. He was the one, remember when David was on the run that threw the party, the banquet, and brought the provisions and the food and the fresh animals? This is the guy that did it, okay? And this is the man. So David is meeting these unusual characters along the way. And David loves him. He said, come with me. He said, let's live in Jerusalem with me, he says. He said, no, I'm too old. I just don't want to make that trip. I don't want to go to Jerusalem. I got everything I have today. I can no longer do anything. He said, food and wine doesn't even taste the same. He said, by the way, I'm going deaf. I can't even hear the singers when they sing. It would only be a burden to you guys. What must have been a very unusual character, but he loved David, and he loved God, and he served, and he used what he had for God. And so finally, he said to him, he said, okay. He said, I have a servant, though, that I love. Would you take him? David said, I will take him. The word says in the last part of verse 40, all the troops of Judah and half the troops of Israel escorted the king along the way. But here I am to tell you that this thing, the harmony is going to be short-lived. Again, that is the concept of the beat goes on. The harmony, the forgiveness, is going to be short-lived because things are still stirring right now. Revolt, I wrote these three words. Revolt, vengeance, and famine are ahead before you even leave today. And things, David is juggling a mess. David had a rough job. His responsibility was very, very heavy. But David was the king. And the king must carry certain responsibilities. Shakespeare said it this way, uneasy lies the head that wears the crown. It's heavy responsibility. It's heavy responsibility. It's just that the crown sitting on the throne eating the good stuff and wait. No, it's the if the heart of the king is right, the responsibility is very, very heavy. So I told you there was these stories about, you know, you're going to see a conflict between the men of Israel and the men of Judah. So verse 41, all the men of Israel, notice Israel, all the men of Israel complained. The men of Judah stole the king and didn't give us the honor to help of helping take you, your household, and all your men across Jordan. All right, this is a rivalry that's going on right now, okay? I'll tell you what it's called in just a minute right now. He said, in other words, they didn't even give us the honor to help you. Again, they're coloring their story to ingratiate themselves for favor with the king. However, on the other side of the street, on the Canal Street, the French, the names are different there, right? Carondelet is Carondelet bourbon? Huh? And what's St. Charles? The other side. Royal Street, that's right, Royal Street. This is what's going on right here. The other side of the street, the men of Judah now are screaming back. The king's one of our own people. Why should this make you angry? You got this Jewish thing going on right now. They're screaming across the way. And we haven't eaten any of the king's food and received any special favors from him. And you need to know something. Here's Israel making a lot of noise because they think because they're bigger, they have a right. Got it? You need to know Israel had 10 tribes. Israel was made up of 10 tribes. So it says, but there are 10 tribes in Israel, and we have 10 times as much right to the king as you do. You hear that? Can you see this thing? And the king's saying, what can I do? The beat's going on. Conference, he's got to make some decisions again. By the way, beware of the spirit of entitlement. The spirit of entitlement. It's arrogance. It's positioning. It's not godly. It's presumptuous. Well, there's 10 of us. There's only 2 of you. So we deserve 10 times more. I think the story of the talents Jesus tells later will diffuse that thing. He said, we have just as much right. So what right do you have to treat us with such contempt? Weren't we the first to speak of bringing him back to be our king again? So the argument goes back and forth. The men of Judah spoke even more harshly than the men of Israel. Isn't that a funny thing? Isn't that funny thing? The men of Judah, they're smaller, but they're tough to deal with. Now, in the middle of this, and the beat goes on, in chapter 20, you're going to meet another guy. It said, there happened to be a troublemaker there named Sheba. Now, stop right there. There is always what? A troublemaker. You know, there's always one kid in your group when you were little. There was always one person. You got one relative. You got one person there. You got somebody else there. There's always a troublemaker. There's always a troublemaker. Always a troublemaker. So it says, and this guy must have been really something for them to even put this in the Bible. He must have been a real pain, and David didn't want to miss this guy, all right? And his name was Sheba, and he was from the tribe of Benjamin. And it said, Sheba blew the ram's horn and began to chant. Again, what did the ram's horn do? Signify leadership, position, addressing, I'm getting ready to speak. So he blew the horn, and that's the accustomed signal, and he starts screaming this, down with the dynasty of David. We have no interest in the son of Jesse. You know, don't you know that Shimei said, come here, pal, that got me in trouble too. You need to stop that. But he said, come on, you men of Israel, back to your own homes. And at that point, division goes even deeper. Division, it's something we should preach from every year where it talks about the 6 things that God hates. Wait, there's another one. There's a 7. And what is that next one? The last one that God throws in, sowing discord among the brethren. So this guy he's screaming. He's playing the thing. And likely he had a big voice. He had a commanding presence. He was probably tall. He was probably bigger. He carried himself in such a way that demanded people. He had polish. He probably had prestige. He probably had a few bucks. And he said, come on, it's time. So now notice this. And 10 tribes, it said, all the men of Israel deserted David. They are singing David's praises in the last chapter. They're singing his praises. We're coming home. They're going back and forth. Who's greatest in David's kingdom right there? Division is there. And they followed Sheba. But the men of Judah stayed with their king. That is so neat. So, and they escorted their king from Jordan to Jerusalem. Betrayal hurts, y'all. Betrayal hurts. And betrayal also throws off everything. Because it makes you rethink yourself. It makes you rethink. And David is going through this thing. God, I'm forgiving everybody I can. I'm doing what I think you should do. I'm trying to provide a place. I'm saying to even those who warred against me, I'm going to give you even a position that he gave to Amasa. He said, he doesn't even deserve this. He led, and David is saying, but this keeps coming back at him. I'm sure, the more I read this, the more I read these stories, the more I really seem to feel that as a boy, as a kid, young Solomon really paid attention. And I think he's as a kid, he's even in David's kingdom. And I think there are times that he's hearing him deal with some of these crazy people. And he's dealing with some of these things. And I think some of the things that we read of Solomon's writings, which we call the wisdom books, came from sitting on the front row of watching what's going on. Now, David had family members. They were betraying him. He had workers. He had prophets. He had priests. They were betraying him at every turn. And David is saying, God, what do I have to do? And then I remembered what Solomon wrote about unfaithful people, people you couldn't depend on, people who you'd feed one day and they'd shoot at you the next day, people who'd sit there and say, man, you're just my best friend. And the next thing that came down the pike, they were on that parade and they were gone the next day. I think Solomon thought about a bunch of these interesting people. And I think Solomon wrote these words in Proverbs 25, where he says, putting confidence in an unreliable, King James says, by the way, New King James says, an unfaithful person. I think that's even better. Putting your confidence in an unfaithful person in times of trouble is like chewing with a broken tooth or walking on a lame foot. Let's stop right there. In our house in the last 2 weeks, we have lived both of those two things. Now, I have a problem. I am told that I don't turn lights on enough at night in rooms. I have broken all 10 toes more than once, most of them. I've broken all my fingers. As you can see, I've broken this nose a couple times. I've broken other things. I've had hyperextensions done here in the elbow, in the knees. I've gone through it. The other night it was late. We were turning the lights off, and the living room was dark except for the TV. And I was standing very close to the TV. I was trying to see what the game was going, what was going on in the game. So I'm standing there, and I'm at my spot, and all of a sudden it's time, everything else out, and I turn the TV off. Well, for a minute, you know how you're blind for just a little minute. So I turned it off, and I go to turn to go back into the kitchen to get me a glass of water. I thought the couch was here. The couch was here. So I turned the corner with this foot right here. And I turned the corner real hard, and I went, bam. And it took my breath away. And I heard, you know, it took my breath away. And I know the feeling because I've broken them so many times before. Is that right? And I'm usually just kind of pull them out. But, you know, but it just, you know, it took my breath away. I mean, it really, really did. And I didn't want to say anything because then the next thing is, well, why didn't you turn the lights on? And I'm thinking, you know, I wasn't about to say anything to anybody. I was suffering in silence. I was going to suffer in silence. I didn't want to hear that. I didn't want to be abused. He'll make fun of me. She'll ask me, why didn't you do that? Over and over. So, man, it really hurts. My God, it hurt. My God. This was like Wednesday week ago, okay? And I wake up the next morning, and I look down, and three from the middle toe all the way back, they're blue. And my foot is blue down in the deal. And I just had to suck it up and take what was coming to me. And I said, hey, y'all need to see this. He laughed. She wanted to know why I didn't do it. Oh, man, it hurt. It took my breath away, and it ached. It ached. And I wore tennis shoes all week until last Sunday morning. Then I'd put church shoes on. And while I'm speaking here last Sunday morning, and I'd pivot sometimes, it'd grab me, it would hurt. And it's still very, very sore. And if I get up or hit it, the other day I combed my hair and I dropped the comb. Now, it could fall anywhere on the floor. I just dropped a little black comb, one of the long black combs. It could have fallen anywhere on the floor, but that sucker went straight down and dive-bombed my middle toe down there. Have you ever had that happen? It could have fallen anywhere. I'm hurt. I am it. And I just go, ooh, like that. So yesterday I took my shoe off and I walk into her and I said, the middle toe is pointing west. You notice that? And sure enough, the top part of it has gone that way. And I tried to keep, I'm trying to maneuver it to come out there. But even putting it on right then, it feels a little twinge. That was really bad. Well, then and I couldn't put my weight on a bad foot. But I'm the captain of this ship, and I had to be here. Got it? So a few weeks ago, Linda started really having some problems. that there's one tooth back that's really been giving a hard time to her. It's been worked on many times before, but she found out a few weeks ago that it had cracked and gone all the way down into the bone. And it wasn't just a simple dental procedure. And a few weeks ago, we went and talked to the guy. It was in Baton Rouge we had to go to. And he said, this is going to have to come out. He said, but, you know, if you want to wait, we'll schedule it for May 1st or something like that, and we'll do that. And he said, do this. And finally, here we are, in like last Saturday morning before last Sunday, all of a sudden, it woke her up. And it, you know when you're sound asleep and it goes, hey, you know, and it woke her up in the night. And Sunday was a rough day, and then Monday got worse. So she called the place early Monday morning, and they said, man, and it was getting really, really bad, inflamed. So early, it was Wednesday morning? Wednesday morning, we got up real early. We left the house a few minutes before 6. We went to our appointment. They took her in. They brought her back out after this. They had to do this surgery. They had to rebuild stuff, the bone and stuff like that. And they come rolling her out with the cotton and with the swelling. It looked like Don Corleone coming out, you know. And so they bring, and so it was so hurting. But you know what? After, she couldn't even chew on it side before. And it's still in the healing process right now. You can't eat right now certain things. You don't put that scripture back up. Confidence in an unfaithful tooth means you can't bite down, you can't chew. Confidence in a foot you can't count on, you can't pivot, you can't turn, you can't run. So in an unfaithful person, you can't do anything because you can't count on anything. Your balance is off, you hurt, it grabs you, it squeezes you, gives you. I lived both of those this week right now, but David lived them in a great, great way. So David comes into his palace. By the way, remember the concubines that he left, the ten ladies there? He took them. They were never touched again, by the way. And he brought them in, and he loved them again. Again, David showing himself, and they were taken care of, and they lived like widows, and they had every need taken care of for the rest of their lives, and he actually turned them into honorable people. He really touched them. So the king tells Amasa. Remember Amasa? He put him in shape. Now, Amasa was the son of David's sister. So he's David's nephew. He's Absalom's cousin. David has obviously forgiven him for following Absalom, and he gave him the role of army captain, formerly held by Joab. He made a change, and Joab wasn't even there. That was not a real good management move at the time. So here's what happened in verse 5, if you want to follow me along, because I'm scanning quickly. In verse 5, he decided to notify Judah, and he said, mobilize the army and get back to me. Why? Remember Sheba? Sheba, the unfaithful guy? Sheba is on the run, and he's getting stronger by the day. And it took him longer to get ready. So David then turns to his friend Abishai, and he said, Sheba is going to hurt us more than Absalom did. That's verse 6 if you want to follow. He said, quick, take my troops. Go after him before he gets into the town and gets in a fortified place where we can't get to him. So you got two armies going on at the same time. You've got Abishai and Joab together with the king's bodyguard. They set out to go after Sheba, all right? So when they arrive there, Amasa shows up to meet them. Now remember, he had been put in charge. He was his cousin. Joab, he goes out to meet him at the time, and there he is. They arrive there. He goes to meet him, and Joab is wearing his military tunic, and he had a dagger strapped to his belt. And again, he's probably waving. He's probably smiling. Hey, cuz, what's up? And he goes to meet him there in the last part of verse number 8 says he stepped forward to greet him, and when he did, he slipped the dagger from his sheath and ran it up in him. By the way, Joab's always quick with the daggers, wasn't he? Antennas up, kids. Verse 9, he said, how you doing, cuz? Here's Joab conniving, and he took him by the beard with his right hand as though to kiss him. Amasa didn't notice the dagger was in his left hand. He stabbed him in the stomach with it so that his insides gushed out all over the ground. Joab did not even need to strike him again. He died soon. Joab and his other brother Abishai left him lying there. They continued after Sheba. Well, the story goes that the troops are so unsettled by what they've seen, they have to send somebody back to cover the body of Amasa. And in fact, here he is laying dead on the ground, and Joab stands up with a megaphone to Amasa's troops, and he said, if you are for Joab and David, you need to come follow Joab right now. Verse 14, it tells us that Sheba was still going through the tribes of Israel, and he comes to a town, Abel Beth Makah is what it was called. All the members of his clan had it assembled there in this town. Joab, this another unusual character is going to happen right now. Wow, this is crazy. Joab's forces get there, and they get ready to attack, and they built a ramp. They start composing a ramp to go up the wall so they can go over the wall. You got this? And this, talk about an unusual character popping out. And it just, it's just a little story in the Bible. Verse 16, it says, but a wise woman. How do you like that statement right there? You got that? Tell ladies, tell somebody next to you, I'm a wise woman. You didn't have to add always. She added always down here. But a wise woman called out to Joab. Now, you're thinking of a little prayer warrior. Now, this girl is tough. This girl would smack you, man. I mean, she could do it. She says, listen to me, Joab. Come over here so I can talk to you. She probably had that personality, too. As he approached, he said, you're Joab, aren't you? I am, he replied. Listen carefully to your servant. He said, I'm listening. Obviously, he didn't know the woman from Adam. But she it was a strong authority in her voice and in her presence. Son, you need to listen to me right now. Stop right now. Now, you're thinking a sweet little woman. Look, I'll help you with this, and we'll work this out. Well, she goes on, and she says, if you want to settle an argument, ask advice at the town of Abel. I'm the one. I love this. I'm the person you need to talk. I'm the fixer of the town. She was in charge. I am the one who is peace-loving. I'm faithful in Israel. But you're coming in here. You're going to destroy an important town. Why do you want to devour what belongs to the Lord? So Joab is back on his heels a little bit, and he says, I don't want to destroy your city, your town. He said, all I want, he says, is the man named Sheba. He's revolted against King David. If you'll hand this man over to me, I'll leave the town in peace. Well, all right, now stop right there. That's really nice. He's asking that easy. Don't mess with this woman. She says, all right, we'll throw his head over the wall to you. She didn't play, did she? We'll throw his head over the wall to you. I mean, I said, this girl was connected. She's the Old Testament Ma Barker. All right, we'll throw his head over. She goes. The woman went to all the people with her advice, so they cut off Sheba's head. They threw it out to Joab, and Joab then blew the horn again, called the troops back from the attack. They all returned, and Joab returned to the king of Jerusalem. Now Amasa has been knocked off, and in verse 23, now Joab was the commander of the army of Israel. That's what he wanted all along. And the story goes on to tell of how he positions different ones. As I land the plane here today, there's just a sidebar story here, because it is ongoing that David can't seem to catch up. David can't seem to get a break. The beat is going on at all times. And here's a story right in the middle of it. I'm only going to read one verse here of 21. And it says, there was a famine in the land. Unfinished business. There was a famine during David's reign that lasted for 3 years. David asked the Lord about it. He said, the famine has come because Saul and his family were guilty of murdering the Gibeonites. Now, I don't have time to go into all of that situation, but God was using David at this time to bring everything into order, you see. And there was a lot of bad thing that had gone on, even from what Saul had done. And people in that part of the world, they'll keep grudges for 1,000 years. You'll keep one for a month or two. They'll keep it for thousands of years. And there was a problem there. And there was a time that went on that back and forth went on. And Saul promised them one thing, but he ended up killing a whole bunch of the Gibeonites. They never forgot it. But there was a famine in the land at the same time. And David, the correlation, I think, is the fact that God wanted to talk to David. God wanted to talk to David. Now, that suffering was bad. And he said, and he actually had to offer up some people in exchange. Lives had to be given in order for them to back off, for this thing to be solved. A sacrifice had to take place. That's really the story. He had to sacrifice some of his own men. Mephibosheth was spared, and some of the others were spared, but seven of them took his place. Because God was writing things, because verse 13 closes today for us. David obtained the bones of Saul and Jonathan, as well as the bones of the men the Gibeonites had executed. Then the king ordered that they bury the bones in the tomb of Kish, Saul's father, at the town of Zelah in the land of Benjamin. And after David had done what God told him to do to bring that, here's what it says right here. By the way, God may be asking you to do something. You're experiencing a famine in your spirit, in your heart. It said after that, God ended the famine in the land. The beat goes on. The story's going to go on. But we do not have another chapter of it until Sunday, May the 1st. And we'll come back. The end's in sight. I'm not sure exactly where it is. But today I've tried to give you lessons of people that you'll deal with and personalities you may deal with. And God gives us these books, not just for the chill bumps. He gives us this books for books of instruction. It says these people are written about so that they are our examples, and they are to admonish us in our conduct, in our behavior, and in our walk with God. Thank you for being so patient for a fast-moving thing today. Let's all stand.